Well, we hope to consider together the office of deacon. But before we do, just an interesting thing to think about. What does the word deacon mean? Maybe some of you have been in other churches and they have deacons. And in those churches, particularly some Reformed Baptist churches, the deacons will often do the work of what we would call, believing this is how the scriptures see it, as the elders. They exercise rule and authority. Maybe you've also been in churches where they have deacons, but they're basically ushers. And it's their job to hand out bulletins and direct people to their seats, and that's about it. Maybe they're on a special welcoming committee. But really, the word deacon simply means servant, one who serves. And maybe that leads to another question. Why do we say the office of deacon? Is there a door somewhere in our church building, maybe downstairs, that will now have Daniel's name on it? Office of deacon, and he'll have a little desk and a computer? No. A deacon is someone who is given a special office or a special position to serve in. Some people think that because the word deacon is used to describe a lot of the work done by God's office bearers. After all, the word minister, very similar, simply means servant. The elders are called God's servants. We are all to be God's servants. Aren't we all deacons? Well, the answer is, by the grace of God, if we were all God's servants, that's certainly what we pray and hope for. But what's very striking about the office of deacon, and it is an office, and for people who sometimes are confused about why it's an office, turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3, where we find a job description. And not only the job description, but particularly we could say qualifications for the job. 1 Timothy chapter 3, we read together. And verses 8 through 13, not only what a deacon must be, but what the deacon's wife must be. There clearly is a position that is official in the church that we know continued on, not only according to other passages of the New Testament, but the witness of history. And perhaps the job description proper, we can find in Acts chapter 6, where we find the actual historical origin of the office set before us. So the office of deacon, or the official position of a servant, its origin set before us biblically. And biblically, we could say initially in Acts chapter 6, and the ongoing nature of that office as demonstrated in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Well, why did the Lord give the church deacons? Why do we have them? Well, Acts chapter 6 tells us. The summary is, church work is busy. And part of the busyness of church work is taking care of money, distributing funds, and all different types of other, what would often be called paperwork. There's a lot of it. And the work of the money, the work of distribution, and the paperwork, we might say today, was taking away from the apostles' job of prayer and preaching. In Acts chapter 6, that's what we find set before us. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, this is verse 1 of Acts chapter 6, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. There was daily care for widows because they didn't have anyone to care for them. In fact, later on in the New Testament, you'll find the phrase, those who are widows indeed, and those may even be a separate office of widow, or as they are called, deaconesses. And if you want something to study, there's a marvelous study about the office, perhaps, of widow or deaconess, and if that is an office like elder or deacon, because it also has a job description. Many of our forefathers debated the issue, but it is something interesting to study. But notice what is set before us. There are financial, practical, physical needs that aren't being met. And there's a division, and sad to say, a division between the Greeks and the Hebrews. All too often, issues of race, ethnicity, difference of background, difference of personality, difference of opinion begin to divide the church. We know because of what the Lord Jesus done. And as we saw from Ephesians last week, that middle wall, that dividing wall, is fallen down. And there should be no more differences, even in the Lord Jesus Christ, among rich, poor, bond, free, even male and female. We are all one in Him. And there was a problem because the practical work was getting to be too much. It wasn't being done. It says in verse 2, then the 12, the apostles, called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason, or it doesn't make sense, that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. That we would leave God's word, the preaching and teaching of God's word, to take care of the practical business of the church. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Perhaps it's good to note for us as a congregation two particular things. We have a very certain understanding of church order and how we apply it in our leadership document. And sadly, it's often misunderstood that the practical things of the church are to be done by the male members and only the male members. And if it's not done by the male members, then there's tyranny. That is not true. The practical things, the financial things of the church are first and foremost the work of the deacons. This is the witness of the New Testament. That does not mean there are not things and proper responsibilities of male members to do. But we must never confuse the two positions. Further, when it comes to the issue of finances and distribution, secondarily, this is primarily the job of the deacons. Not primarily the job of the male members. And while it would be foolish, and I mean foolish not only in the sense of not wise, I mean foolish in the sense of the wisdom literature of the scriptures, as in sinful, if the elders and the deacons did not know the opinion of the male members, consult their wisdom and experience. That would be foolish of us. But that does not mean they do not have the authority to distribute the funds as necessary. That is not, first and foremost, the place of the male members. But perhaps, as the burden of the passage emphasizes, why are there deacons? Not why are there male members, but why are there deacons? So the apostles could give themselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. To give themselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. And I can tell you this initial, perhaps we could put it, origin of the office as deacon is one I experience every day. It's one I experience every day. The deacons are a tremendous value to me. We have a very particular approach in our church about our relationship to the state and the way we do our books. Our church, on paper, before the banking system, is me doing business as the church. That doesn't mean the church doesn't have her own standing before the government, even without being registered as a 501c3, or even without other issues of taxes. But it means all the practical work of banking goes through me, except for I delegate it to the deacons, as is their right place. But when you're doing business with the bank, guess who is the one that needs to have the social security number? Guess is the one who needs to have some of the financial history? Guess who is the one that needs to have his name on the accounts? It's me. The deacons and the elders rotate. I'm the only permanent person. So that banking information is shared, and Brother Homer has taken a tremendous amount of work upon himself, which has given me more freedom and opportunity to preach, to teach, to visit, and perhaps above all to pray. Other ministers in the history of the congregation didn't have as much time to pray, didn't have as much time to visit. And why? It's not because they were too old or too weak or because they didn't care. Part of it is because they had to do all that stuff. And because the deacons weren't able to do their job, what happened? We go back to the problem of Acts chapter 6. But now, thankfully, with men like Brother Homer, Brother Jay, Brother Daniel, the elders are able to do their family visits. We're able to spend more time in prayer. We're able to give ourselves over to those things. I'm sorry we haven't had a chance to visit all of you yet, but it's still coming along. But notice how, even just as I practically explained it, what is ongoing about the work of the office of deacon is from its initial giving and conception. And that fits the biblical model well. Turn with me back to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Turn with me back to 1 Timothy chapter 3. As it says, likewise must the deacons be, and then it gives this job description, grave or serious, not double-tongued, not a gossip, not given to much wine, not a drunkard, not greedy of filthy lucre, not out for money, holding the mystery of faith in a pure conscience, loving the gospel, living the gospel, and seeking to follow it. Let these also first be proved or tested. They have experience. That they have experience. Then let them use the office of deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. And let the deacons be the husbands of one wife. That means not have many wives, as was the time, but have one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now, congregation, we could take the time to look through the book of Acts and see this with men like Stephen, and men like Philip, men who were not only deacons but evangelists, preaching the word of God, going forth and working miracles. But it's also been true in the life of the church when it comes to deacons who not only work with the money, they pray with the people. Traditionally, in a family visit, an elder and a deacon came along. You know why? Because there's not only primarily spiritual needs, but often financial needs for people. And then immediately on a visit, there could be consultation, encouragement, with both needs represented. Again, just an elder or just a pastor could do it. But it's so much nicer when the offices are functioning together, when you have men qualified for that work. There is this ongoing work, not just from the time of the apostles, but carrying on through to the institution of the church until our Lord returns. He says, these things are right unto you, or rather right unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. Paul will make sure these things are all set in place when he comes, as he does in his other letters, and as is being done till today. Well, I've shared with you why having deacons is a help to me and a value to me, but what help is having deacons to you, congregation? What help are they to you? Well, firstly, I hope you see that if you have a financial need, as one of our members, we are there to help. It wasn't that long ago I made the point, boys and girls, in the context of the church, how they held all things in common, it says. Maybe you remember, I even walked into that little room and came out with those bags and put them on the table and said, we have all things in common. We all give. We're all willing to share and sacrifice for what it is we need. And that's still true today. We might not be selling houses. We might not be giving farm equipment. On the other hand, maybe we would. Now we use money just because it's easier. But congregation, the deacons are there to help. To take the goodness God has blessed us as a people with to help each other. Remember that. And if you are in need, don't let the temptation of the devil and your own pride stop you. Nobody likes to ask for help when you're used to providing for yourself. But we all need someone to help us. Didn't we all need Jesus Christ to save us? So why would we turn down the help of Jesus Christ through his church and through his office bearers for our practical needs too? That firstly. That's what the value of a deacon can be to you. But also, notice what the deacons do for the elders and the minister, like he did for the apostles. They make it so we can pray. They make it so we can read the word. They make it so we can give ourselves to the spiritual things of the church. Me primarily to teach, the elders primarily to rule. And I can tell you myself, with our church situation, where we have elders 2 hours away or did in the past, and we have deacons halfway or all the way down there, it can get difficult. That's why family visits weren't done for so long. It's hard to even get 2 guys together to do them. But now at least we can. We're all busy, but at least we're all within 45 minutes of each other. So we can organize them. That's how it can be helpful for you. Your spiritual needs met, as by the grace of God, we having more men to serve, so everyone in the council can give themselves over to the tasks the Lord has called them to. In short, not only to provide practical help financially, but spiritual help too, so all the offices function together. What a blessing we have in deacons, even as we see in their origin. But notice how this fits their functioning. Their functioning. And their function primarily is a spiritual one. And maybe that's a little bit confusing. What's so spiritual about making sure widows are receiving enough food, that widows are receiving the resources that they need? What's so spiritual about that? Some people also have a misunderstanding. They somehow think that the work of the deacons isn't spiritual, that the work of the elders is spiritual, and that anything not spiritual must somehow be the work of the male members and the deacons get ignored. But it's important to remember everything we are to do as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ is to be done. And boys and girls, maybe you remember what a good work was from what we considered last week. What is a good work? It is to be done to God's glory in faith according to his word. And that way, everything we do, so to speak, is spiritual. When you obey your father and your mother, when you choose not to, in your just anger at your brother and sister, call them a name, you keep your mouth shut. Or when you, by God's grace, forgive them for what they've done wrong. Those are all spiritual things, done with a spiritual nature that God has given you by his grace. And without that spiritual nature, which we all need, then all of our quote-unquote good works are nothing but, as the scriptures say, filthy rags. Well, if that's true in a way of all types of activity, how much more the work of men who have been equipped by the Spirit, fit a job description, and are called to office by Christ, recognized by the congregation, and appointed by those in the leadership. The work they do is spiritual. The work they do is spiritual. Filling out spreadsheets, counting the money, making the deposits, working together with the elders to talk about the spiritual needs of the people and the financial needs of the people. That's all spiritual work. That's all spiritual work according to the scriptures. Daniel, when you apply yourself to things, as I know you will with diligence, that can seem, compared to the things get more spiritual airtime in the church, they can seem banal. I'm making deposits, I'm counting money, I'm trying to follow up with bank workers and playing phone tag with Pastor Claver and trying to sort out how to communicate to pay bills. That's all something you do for Jesus and for the people and for me. It's a spiritual thing. And Candace, I hope the Lord gives you a sense of that too, because it's going to take his time, and in some ways, that is your time. It's spiritual work. But nonetheless, that spiritual work is done, we could say, physically. Somebody has to type. Somebody has to write. If we had greater financial needs among us congregations, somebody needs to go on the visits, pray with the people, help them assess their finances, and put into practice good financial strategy. Not just write them a check. They need to help them with practical needs too. And some of those practical needs would be way over my head. I don't know what type of farm equipment people might need. I don't know what to do when there is or isn't enough hay or isn't enough feed for the cattle. But I know without it, they'll die. Those are real practical situations that the church has and indeed can help with. And the functioning is spiritual. And because it is spiritual, it is physical. Not it's just physical, so it's not spiritual. And it's not just spiritual. It's not as if it's somehow so heavenly minded, it's no earthly good. But because it is heavenly minded, it is earthly good. Well, how, congregation, can you assist the deacons? How can you assist them? As the form tells us, give generously. Give generously. 10% or more, following the Old Testament example of the tithe. The tithe of 10% is indeed no longer binding, as those were part of ceremonial laws, and they were indeed part of social laws. But the principles behind the law in the New Testament, in the hands of he who is greater than Moses, are amplified, not removed. It's true, the civil, ceremonial, and moral laws were all fulfilled by Christ. But those laws written on the heart of Adam and Eve, even before sin came into the world, the Lord rewrites, it says, in the prophets, in the hearts of his people by the power of the Spirit. When the Lord Jesus talks about adultery, it's not just, well, I didn't actually do the deed, but did I think and feel lustfully? There is this idea that the Lord Jesus shows the law for what it is, and indeed, compared to sadly how the Jews had twisted it, amplifies it. Or reveals the real heart of the law. So that amplification and the principles of our understanding follow through with, as the scriptures say, be a cheerful giver. So if the Lord has given you much, give much. Give much. And congregation, I thank you for giving. Some of you may have seen in the bulletin how much has been coming in lately. So much has been coming in lately, we are going to have a male members meeting at lunch to discuss paying off our building. What an amazing thing that is. Some of you remember when there was provision of a loan for this building so we could have our own place to worship, and some of you know what a blessing it is to have a building. Not only to have a building where you can meet anytime you want for whatever study you want, all the other purposes this building has been used for by members of our congregation and the community. But what a blessing not only that we have it, but that if we were to be able to pay it off and be debt-free, and oh, no man, nothing. What an amazing thing how the Lord has provided, even financially. Thank you for being sacrificial givers. And may we all continue to give. Well, lastly, what is the result of the office of deacon? What is the result of the office of deacon? Well, 1 Timothy chapter 3 tells us what the result is for the office of deacon personally, for the deacon. For the deacon. Verse 13. For they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Brother Daniel, that's what we trust the Lord will work in you. That's what I have seen by the grace of God and every deacon I've had the opportunity to work with. What does it mean that they have used well the office of the deacon or been diligent in their office, that they purchase or obtain for themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus? It means they grow in faith. and the equipping of the Spirit. They are exercised in service and thus are even more greatly encouraged as they can serve God and see God acting as they deal with the bride of Christ and see how lovely she is in serving her. Your heart goes out to the greater bridegroom more. That's what happens. And then it's no accident so often that men who are deacons often, if they're able to use that office as designed in the scriptures, what often happens, though not always, as those men become more seasoned, what happens? They become elders. As the congregation recognizes, indeed, these gifts. It's not automatic. It's not some kind of graduating grade system. But it just makes sense. That is something that benefits us all. It's a benefit not only personally, but corporately. It strengthens the church. And it can strengthen you. How? Because not only are the financial needs of the church being taken care of, not only then are the elders and the pastor able to do the work of their office more thoroughly, that benefits everyone in the church. But it also strengthens church. The church, as men grow in faith, exercise and be exercised in the power of the Spirit, and are more able to serve in office. And as I mentioned to you earlier, but for the sake of time, we won't pursue, that's why the men who were deacons also became evangelists. And that's why, as I mentioned, men who often become deacons often also become elders. Everyone is strengthened. Even our families, boys and girls, congregation, every one of us can be strengthened by having deacons. Well, it can seem a little dry, can't it? The office of deacon. As I mentioned, there's not going to be a door downstairs with Daniel's name on it with a computer and a desk. We're not talking about a little cubicle. We're talking about a position of service to Christ and his church. That means the word for service. And it's true, all God's people are called to serve. All God's office bearers are called to serve. But the deacons in a special way. To care for the practical and financial needs of you, of the church. And to help and encourage us, as elders, to do our work. To pray. To pray. And give ourselves over to the word of God. There's no accident that in the book of Ephesians, office bearers are called gifts from the resurrected Christ, that he indeed has given us these men. Well, congregation, let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the installation of a deacon this morning. We thank thee, Lord, for the office bearers that are currently serving. We thank thee, Lord, for the office bearers that have served. And we thank thee, Jesus Christ, that these men have been diligent, that these men have been faithful, and that these men have been a blessing. We pray particularly, Lord, for Daniel again, that thou would remember him and Candace now as he goes forward in the office of deacon. And we pray again, particularly for Brother Homer, as he retires from his office, but continues as treasurer. And continue, Lord, to help him. And we thank thee again for Lydia. We ask, Lord, that they would have more time together now as husband and wife. And it would truly be a time of refreshing and strengthening for them. And all the upcoming challenges that will be before us, not only in all the work of office bearing, but particularly the questions that lay before us for elders and deacons, for the church plant in Conway in due time, perhaps elders and deacons for the church here in Harrison in due time, provide all that is necessary out of the glory that thou hast, Jesus Christ. We thank thee, Lord, for the surety of these things by thy own work and by thine own intercession. And Father, we praise thy name for thy great wisdom in sending thy Son, most marvelous gift none of us deserve. Our Lord and our God, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, please turn with me to Psalm 22. Psalm 22 is a famous psalm as it records the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Psalm 22, we find recorded for us the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ, one of the most explicit prophecies, even the words of Christ himself. In verse 1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? We could go through the psalm and see how this fits perfectly what our Lord Jesus would experience on the cross. And we know that is the case, not only from the record of history, but that he himself on the cross is thinking of this experience of these words. But this psalm ends with a beautiful section of praise. After seeing or after knowing what the Lord Jesus Christ has gone through to redeem his people, or from the point of view of David, what the Lord Jesus Christ would go through to redeem his people, there are these beautiful words of praise, beginning at verse 25. My praise shall be of thee and the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. In other words, out of the fullness of the glory provided in Jesus Christ, we will have all that we need, particularly even in the offices of deacon, as they're used to care for the people of God. Further, all the ends of the world, in verse 27, all the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. All they that be fat upon the earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none can keep alive his own soul. A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this. Just as the significance of Jesus Christ echoes through history to us today, to our children, and to the seed that he has promised us, so he continues to care for us through his office bearers. Well, let us